And this morning I'd like to begin a new series of messages that I've entitled Something Old and Something New. And just in case you're thinking it's not about marriage. And for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, what was it? Something old, the bride would wear something old, something new, something borrowed, and something blue. Did anyone, any bride here do that? I know Raylene did. Noreen did. And Esther did. Amen. I won't ask you what items they were, but praise God. But we do want to talk about how in Christ, everything is new. Amen? And this is in my notes this morning, but one of the things I love, one of the many things that I love about Jesus is not only is the love of God something new in my life from before I accepted him as Lord and as Savior. The Bible says, and I can back that up by my experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, that his compassions, from Lamentations 3, his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. And even today, I just feel brand new in my spirit. Not that I got born again, but just because the love of God is brand new in my heart and life today. And so I'm really excited to be here to worship God, to be in God's presence, and to be here with each and every one of you. And may that excitement be with us every day, because it's what Jesus purchased for us on Calvary, among many other things. But in Christ, all things are made new. I'm skipping a little bit ahead on my PowerPoint this morning, but the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's the wrong verse on the PowerPoint, so just ignore it. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So everything is brand new when you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. In fact, that's one of the tests, so to speak, or the, I think a better word, that's one of the evidences that you've truly accepted Jesus. You've truly come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've truly become born again. Everything is new. You have a brand new life. And that life consists of many different things. That you are now forgiven. You know, all the shame and guilt, and we've all done shameful things. We've all done things that we're ashamed of. And you know, it's funny. Even the nice person who's never, you know, hurt anyone or stolen anything, or even that person has done things in their lives that they're ashamed of. And they carry that with them. You know, whether your sin is great or small in man's eyes, it weighs heavy upon the human heart. But if you know Jesus, you are completely forgiven. Your heart is clean. Your heart is made brand new. You, of course, now have a new purpose in life. And your purpose is greater than any purpose that was in your life before. It was greater than your career, greater than your family, greater than any responsibility. You might be president of the United States someday. And who knows, maybe someone here is. And I was going to say, these days, I guess you don't have to be too old, so, but I won't say that. Lord, forgive me, but you can... someone wagged their finger, but I won't say who. But if you know Jesus, the calling and the purpose on your life is not only brand new, it's higher than any other calling that there is. And I don't care how important the president is, or a great surgeon is, or other great leader, or thinker, or whomever it might be, The person who knows God has a greater purpose, and that purpose is the kingdom of heaven. And not just being part of it, but being part of the building process of the kingdom of heaven by winning people to Jesus and by encouraging people to serve Jesus. That's you if you know Jesus. You have a new purpose. You also have a new power. The life you once lived according to the flesh, you now live by the Spirit of God that dwells within you, that empowers you to do great things. Don't think there's anything that is in that this book calls you to do, or that the Holy Spirit calls you to do, that you can't do, because the Bible says you can do all things through Christ, because Christ will strengthen you. So we have a brand new power. You don't have to operate the old way anymore. And of course we have a new destiny, a new future, and it's God's eternal kingdom. I remember when we first moved here to Norwich, is it 17 years ago? A long time ago. Almost 17 years, or eight, it's going to be 18 years this fall. 18 years ago. And we didn't have any place to live, and so we lived in a little two-family, the bottom floor of a two-family in Greenville. And, you know, it was nice, it was warm, but it was a little rugged inside. There were doors missing, and part of the floor wasn't there. But it had a dishwasher, so we didn't mind. And you know, and all of us were there, including my mother-in-law, because she moved from Illinois with us, and so we're all kind of cramped in this little apartment. And but praise God, you know, it wasn't too bad, because we knew it wasn't our long-term living situation. We were going to find another place, and within 2 months' time, we had purchased a house where we live now, here in East Great Plains. And when you accept Jesus, you now look at the world as it is, not your home, a temporary dwelling place. We're just, you know, that old hymn, maybe we'll sing that next week. This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. Rosanna, you know that one. My treasures are laid up somewhere along the blue, something borrowed. You know, now we know that no matter what happens here, you know, the things that used to consume our lives before we accepted Jesus really don't matter anymore, because this life and this world and these achievements are all temporal. They're temporary. And there's a greater life, a greater place, and a greater revelation of God that we can expect. And so everything's brand new. But what we're going to talk about in this series of messages is that the newness of being in Christ is not just the hope and the joy of being forgiven and having this new purpose and the new power of the Holy Spirit within us and our, of course, our new destiny and future, but is a new way, is a transformed life that lives a different way, perceives life in a different way, and thinks in a different way. Because the transformation of God that happens in an individual's life is complete, including our bodies. Now, that hasn't happened yet, but this body that you are in now, praise God, we've got another one waiting. Actually, the Bible says these bodies are going to be changed and transformed, and they're going to be like Jesus. And so don't worry about your aches and pains and your dimming eyes and you know, our limbs and not being able to hear and all that stuff. And hair, they'll be... I'm sorry, John. I don't know, some people like, you know... But on the inside now, God is calling us And God has transformed us to perceive life in a different way, to think in a different way, a brand new way, and to live differently, acting on our new perception, our new thinking, godly perceptions. And the question that we have, and the question that Jesus poses to us today, he posed it to his disciples back in the day, and through Holy Scripture still proposes it to believers today. Are we willing to live in the transformed power of that life, of perceiving, of thinking, and of living? Let's read our text together from Matthew 9, verses 16 and 17. Jesus said, "No one puts on a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. Nor do people put new wine on old wineskins, otherwise the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved." Let's bow our hearts together, and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we worship God together. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. As we look to God's word this morning, we just pray that your anointing would continue to flow in this service. May you give strength and words to this, your speaker today. And may you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Now, when we talk about the scope of this new way of thinking, we're told here what this illustration, and actually two illustrations that Jesus is giving us, is the fact that the way now we need to think, we need to perceive, and we need to live needs to be a complete transformation. And what I mean by that is this. Before a person receives Christ as Lord and as Savior, they have a way of looking at life, they have a way of thinking through things, and they have a way of responding and acting out, responding to things in their lives and acting out what they're thinking through. And all those ways are wrong. I mean, sometimes, you know, I mean, even a broken clock is right twice a day. I mean, sometimes things work out, but for the most part, that way of thinking, that way of perceiving, that way of acting is wrong and leads us into trouble. And the reason for that is twofold. Number one, our old way of thinking, according to the book of Ephesians, is covered in darkness or shrouded by sin. It frustrates the way that we see. In fact, when we think of darkness, I think, you know, I have the, you know, the clear glasses this morning. And I know some people have, in fact, in my last pair, these are really old glasses. I need to get a new pair. But my last glasses, they were the transitions. You know, you go out in the sun, they get dark, and then you come back in. And I noticed as they got older, sometimes they'd stay a little darker, even when I was in the outside. Not too bad, though. But the darker that someone's glasses are, or the more smudges or dirt that's on them, the harder it is for them to see or perceive actually what's going on around them. In fact, I always wonder about people who wear sunglasses inside. I'm like, what are you trying to hide? I know a lot of people, and I'm not casting stones. We need to pray for people who are bound by drugs or alcohol. But some people, because they destroy their bodies with drugs, they, in order to cover up their eyes and the effect that alcohol has taken on their eyes, they wear sunglasses all the time. But when you do that, when you're in normal light, you really can't see colors the way they are, or shapes, or small details, because they are obscured by the darkness. And so it is with sin. When we're living in sin, it obscures the way God intended us to perceive light. We're insensitive to maybe wrong things that we say or we do. We don't see the wrongness in it because our minds have been either blinded or corrupted by sin. But there's another thing that prevents us from perceiving life the way God intended us to perceive it, and that's the absence of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians that the natural mind is not able to perceive the things of God or the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. And because we are, and this is the way Ephesians 2 puts it, we are dead in trespasses and in sin, we don't get what God wants us to see. It's just like the colorblind person and talking to someone. You see someone who's colorblind, you don't notice that they're colorblind unless an issue of color comes up. I remember someone I went to college when I was in engineering, a young man that was in our class, and I don't know if anyone remembers the old resistors that were in electronics. I don't know if they're still there today. And to figure out the resistance or the value of that resistor, there were these colored bands on there. And you could tell if it, you know, had a high resistance or a low resistance by the colored bands. And one of our exams where we had to look at these resistors and by the color code figure out how many ohms it was. Well, this poor fellow couldn't do it because he was colorblind. Everything looked, you know, there were several colors that all looked purple. And I don't think purple was one of the colors you could even choose. So he was really in a tough shape. But, you know, a person who doesn't know Jesus is unable to see the world the way God intended because they don't have the ability to see the beauty, the spirit, the lessons, the love, the glory, the honor of God that is in creation and that is in the human heart. That's why we need newness of life, a transformed way of living or of thinking. And so when we come to Christ, we are new. And we are born again, and we are filled with God's Spirit. But what Jesus wanted all his disciples, but everyone who follows him to know, is that when you come to Christ, it's not a matter of adding the teachings of Jesus and adding, you know, different things within scriptures as it relates to the kingdom of God and creation and so on and so forth. Adding it to the way that you think and trying to incorporate it in the way that you perceive the world and the way that you think through things and the way that you act and live. No. You must allow God to transform you completely. Now, how do we know this to be true? Well, what he's saying here, and in the process of these series of messages, we're going to look at three instances or three stories or three occasions that led up to Jesus saying this, because we get insight as far as what this new life is all about in these three occurrences or these three stories from the life of Christ. But Jesus is illustrating that you can't combine, or can I use the word compromise, your new life that you have in Christ with your old life, your old way of perceiving, thinking, and doing, because it just won't work. He first uses the illustration of you know, having an old garment. And, you know, when I think of an old garment, I think of some of the old t-shirts that I've had that are just so comfortable. I mean, it just feels so good. It just feels like a second layer of skin going on. And, you know, you hold on to that t-shirt as long as you can because, you know, once it's gone, it'll take years for your next t-shirt to get to that level of comfort. And invariably, a t-shirt will develop a hole, and you can't just cut out, you know, as much as I would love to, you just can't cut out a piece from a new t-shirt and sew it on. Why? Because the threads of that old t-shirt are just so weak and so old, a couple of wears and tears and that hole will be right back again, if not worse, because you've actually, by the process of sewing into it, have made additional holes. You're just hastening the death of that garment. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. You can't just apply some new principles to the old way of living because it won't work. The newness won't take, and we'll talk about the severity and depth of that in just a few moments. The severity of that will not take. And you'll end up just as you were before, if not worse. Same with making wine. I don't know. I neglected to do a survey to see if anyone makes wine at home using wineskins. But you know, back in the day, I think Jim does out in the back. Oh no, he's got the still. I'm just kidding this morning. Lord forgive me. But back in the day, you know, to make wine, you got an animal skin, you filled it up with grape juice and you let it ferment, I think in the sun. And then after, you know, months or whatnot, you had wine that you could drink. And one of the reasons that it was necessary in that day is, the wine would be something that you could carry with you on a trip. It was something that was preserved and it wouldn't have a shelf life, unlike, you know, grape juice or something of that nature. But a funny thing happens after, you know, new wine or new grape juice was put in that new wine, in a new wineskin, after the fermentation process and presumably put it out in the sun, that nice, soft, pliable skin would get hard and tough because of the chemical process that was going underneath. And so you could drink the wine and whatnot, but if you tried to put new wine back in that old wineskin, when that new process would take over, because that skin had lost its elasticity, it would rupture and you would lose all your wine. And once again, Jesus is saying, in order to live in this newness of life, there needs to be in your heart level a complete transformation. And this transformation relates to how we think, how we perceive the world, and how we live. And I think this is brought out in the illustrations that God uses. And the first illustration he uses is a garment. And we could just look at it and say, well, God's just saying, you know, you can't put the old on the new. You know, he's just saying the same thing. But I think there's a reason why he uses these two particular items, a garment and also a wineskin, because it relates to something very, very important, something that he expects from us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it relates to the garment, it relates to how we live, or external righteousness, or the right living that should be part of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And the reason I share that this morning is that both in the Old and the New Testament, the image or the symbol of a garment, something that you clothe yourselves on the outside with, is symbolic of righteousness. Reading Isaiah chapter 61, and there are many, but I'm just going to read two this morning. One from the Old, one from the New. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a groom puts on a turban and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. And then in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 9, verse 8, Jesus is speaking about His church, the bride of Christ. And He says regarding His church, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint. And so the illustration that we're getting here, that when we come to Jesus as Lord and as Savior, we're to take off that old garment. That, in fact, I left out a very important part about both the old garment and the old wineskin. Not only can you not merge them with the new, but basically they're good for nothing. Because if you can't mend an old garment, what is it good for? Nothing. You just cut it up and make it rags. You know, speaking of my comfortable t-shirts, we have a nice little bucket with all these rags. And an old wineskin, even worse. It's good for nothing. Throw it out. You can't make any new wine in it, so you might as well just get rid of it. And the symbolism of the old garment is you can't patch it. It's unpatchable. You just need to throw it out and completely clothe yourself in something brand new. And the image here is of a bride. And we are, you know, one of the things that we're called to, or one of the things that we're referred to by the Lord Jesus Christ, is the bride of Christ. We are His beloved. We're the one that He has sought after. We didn't pursue Jesus. Jesus pursued us. Amen? Not only did He come, did He die, but He sent His Holy Spirit to convince us of the need, to convince us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and the love of Christ. God has pursued us, and someday we're going to be with Him forever and forever. But He expects His bride to take off her garments of filth and of shame, and to put on garments of righteousness. A wedding garment. Brand new. Nice and clean. And that's the attitude here. Now, our lives, and we're going to get to in the subsequent weeks what that is, because, you know, we have an idea of what righteousness is. And I'm not saying that perception is wrong. But let me just say this, as far as the calling of God, as far as living righteously on believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's greater than what you think it is. Because Jesus said to His disciples, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it's not a bad thing. The burden of God is light and easy. So stay with me. Don't give up and walk out and say, well, God's calling me to something I can never possibly do. But I didn't want, well, I can't say I didn't want to preach till 3 o'clock today, but I knew we had to break this up into chunks. But what Jesus is doing here, you know, we read this and we kind of, new wines, new wineskins, but really he in this scripture and in other scriptures as well is stressing to us the importance of a radical change in the way that we live. Completely transformed. Another way to describe it is living a repentant life, which literally means to turn away from the way that we used to live and now turn to God and to living wholly and fully for Him with all of our hearts. Let me share with you a scripture that talks about the gravity of this calling, because I think this is where many people fall short. And this will be our last point this morning. Next week we'll talk about new wineskins, about the inside. We're just talking about our deeds. And I don't have it all on PowerPoint, just the last four verses. But let me read it from Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who held a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his slaves to call those who have been invited to the wedding feast. And they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted cattle are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their separate ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and treated them abusively and then killed them. Now the king was angry, and he sent his armies and destroying those murderers, and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. So go to the main roads and invite whomever you find there to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests." It's a wonderful parable. And actually talks about a lot of things. It talks about Israel and how God first reached out to Israel and how Israel stoned the prophets and rejected the Lord, rejected His law, rejected Jesus. Although God still has His hand on Israel, and Israel someday will be saved. And the people in the highways and the byways are the Gentiles. That's you and me. I don't want to get off the subject, but we do need to know the context of what this scripture is talking about. But what Jesus is also saying here, there are people, and especially as it relates to the Gentiles, who are going to come into the presence of the King outside of the law. And those of us who are here in God's house today, we didn't come to Jesus through the works of the law. We came by grace through faith. And all we needed to do to receive an invitation into God's banquet hall, into God's family, or to God's kingdom, is simply to receive this invitation and enter into the banquet hall. To basically accept Jesus Christ by faith. "Lord, I believe in you. I receive you as my Savior. I receive this invitation to become part of your kingdom." And it's a wonderful and it's a beautiful story. And a lot of times we use it as far as, you know, if there are backslidden church people, if they don't want to serve God, we're going to, you know, invite everyone to get in. And that's inappropriate. That's an appropriate interpretation. But listen to the next four verses, because they're chilling. "But when the king came in," so he's got all these people, and they've all come outside of the law. They've all come by faith. And they're in the wedding hall, and they're all celebrating. The ones he first reached out to didn't come, and now the new ones had come. When the king came back to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without any wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. And the king said to the servants, "Tie his hands and feet and throw him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place. For many are called, but few are chosen." If we maintain the consistency of the symbols that are in Scripture, and we look at this man who was freely invited to this wedding feast, no strings attached, but who refused to change his clothes and dress appropriately for the feast, he was thrown out. And garments and clothing in the Old Testament relates to righteousness or lack thereof. And the point that Jesus was trying to get across is you can get to the kingdom of God outside of the law, and I thank God for that. But receiving Jesus Christ by faith without repenting, without turning from your sin, without putting on His righteousness, well, it is as if you did not receive Jesus at all as your Savior. James telling us, faith without works is dead. We're going to end here, and we'll talk about new wineskins next week, because that talks about the inner man or woman that is within us. May I close by saying this morning. Have you put on new garments of righteousness since you have accepted Jesus? Did you leave your old world behind, or did you just try to incorporate Jesus onto the old way of thinking, old way of perceiving, old way of living? If you have, then your faith in Jesus and the wonderful joy and newness that you experience in Christ, it's not going to hold. Jesus is very clear in saying that. That garment will rent. It will open up again. You need to transform your entire way of living for the Lord Jesus Christ, and put on a whole brand new righteousness. And there's a way to determine, there's a test to determine whether we have done that. I'm not going to look at your life and say, okay, Jim, let's see, you know, I'm not Jesus. I'm not your judge. Jesus is. But the test is this. If we've truly put on garments of righteousness, then we feel clean. Amen? You know, no one wants to put on old dirty clothes after you've taken a shower. You come in, you want to put on, you feel, if you're out in the yard in the mud and dirt, and you come in, take a shower, get all nice and clean, and you put those filthy clothes on, you feel just as grimy and dirty as you did before. And such it is with our faith in Jesus. It doesn't. I'm not saying we don't make mistakes. We do, obviously. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us. But if we have not adopted a brand new lifestyle, a godly lifestyle, living like Jesus, and just trying to keep our, you know, we got Jesus, and Jesus is just going to help me do my own thing and keep doing what I've been doing all along, you won't get that spiritual sense of cleanness. Amen. And that manifests itself when you pray. You know, I hope God will hear me, but I don't know, because I'm such a, you know, filthy, rotten person, you know, guilt and condemnation, which shouldn't be if you know Jesus. You find it hard to come out to God's house because, you know, you think the roof's going to cave in on you. And when you see you're afraid to tell people that you're Christian. And the reason you're afraid is not you're ashamed of Jesus, you're ashamed of yourself and you don't want to give Jesus a